The golden rule. We all probably know it. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's one of the first things I remember learning as a child in Sunday school. And we're taught it at such a young age and repeat it over and over and over that sometimes we know it, but we don't always understand it. We miss the complexities. Or we say it over and over and over so much that we memorize it, but we forget to live it. Where does the golden rule come from in the Bible? What does it mean to be a good neighbor? What is the reward for following the rule? It's a rule, isn't it? As a child and young adult, I always associated love your neighbor with Jesus and the Gospels. And I saw my neighbor as the people in my community who didn't have the same opportunities I had. And honestly, as a kid, I thought I had to follow it through because God said so. And I didn't want to get in trouble for disobeying God. Let alone, I don't want to disappoint anybody. A rule's a rule. That's what they're there for. But today's readings from Leviticus and Matthew both have a version of the rule. It's not just a Jesus idea. It's not just a New Testament idea. Seeing love your neighbor in two different contexts at the same time shines light on the fact that it is not just a rule to follow to earn high marks with God, but rather it is about being in relationship with God. When we begin to look at the two together, the two scriptures, a larger picture of who our neighbor is, how we should love them, and why we should love them emerges. More importantly, we gain a deeper understanding of how to be in a holy and perfect relationship with God. Fun fact, when you ask online, who does Jesus say my neighbor is, what do you think the website refers to? Anybody? The first top 8 websites say the Good Samaritan. That's the parable in Luke. I'll admit that this is usually where my mind goes to, but when we look at the laws of Leviticus and Matthew's Jesus, we're reminded that who our neighbor is and how we are to love them goes beyond the one-time actions of the Good Samaritan. The list of neighbors in Leviticus includes the poor, the immigrant, the differently abled, and not just our people, people who believe what we believe or look like us or are related to us by blood. Everyone, no matter what they believe, Jewish, Christian, Muslim, Buddhist, atheist, the spiritual but not religious. Those are all our neighbors. In Matthew, Jesus adds to this definition of neighbor and says, we're to love our enemies. Now, this doesn't just mean that OSU fans have to like the state up north. I'm sorry, to love the state up north. It means that we're to love those who persecute us and or others persecuted around the world. It means that we are not supposed to persecute our enemies back. Of course, as I said, the scriptures also prepare us for how to actively love our neighbors. When Jesus says we are to love our enemies and turn the other cheek, He's not advocating that we accept the damage and allow harm to continue. He's asking us to stop the pattern of violence, stop the pattern of injustice by refusing to cooperate in a system that calls for retaliation. You may have heard of the famous quote by Gandhi, "An eye for an eye makes the whole world blind." By turning our cheeks, so to speak, we stopped directing defiance to an enemy and instead stand up to the violent, endless cycle of enemy making. Loving our poor and immigrant neighbors means sharing our bounty instead of being greedy and wanting it all for ourselves. Loving both those like us and not like us means treating all people with respect, honesty, and humility. Something I hear a lot is about PC culture, and we have to be PC, and why do we want to be PC, politically correct? Why do we have to use the words? Why can't we just say what we want and not worry about it? It's not just a matter of being polite. It's a matter of loving one another. It's a matter of saying, using words that others that have been oppressed, that have been denied these words, using the words they want us to use is recognizing them as human, as worthy. It's loving our neighbor. It's respecting who they are and where they come from as much as we ask them to respect us and love us. Going back to the scripture, the love your neighbor verses aren't the only thing in common between the two scriptures. The Leviticus reading begins with the idea of being holy, and the Matthew chapter ends with the idea of being perfect. So often in our modern context, we associate the words holy and perfect with shame and negative experiences. When we say someone is holier than thou, it tends not to be a compliment. Being a perfectionist can lead to anxiety, depression, crippling procrastination. If I do think of holy, perfect people, my first thoughts tend to go to Mother Teresa, the Dalai Lama. As a society, we see them taking selfless actions with their lives, actions that we could never do, or to tell ourselves we could never do, actions we won't do, because we're just trying to make it through our day. And sometimes this brings about a feeling of guilt or shame that we don't have that perfect holy relationship with God. And so Leviticus and Matthew bring us good news. They tell us that the key to being holy and perfect in God's eyes is to love. Love ourselves, love our neighbors, love our enemies, and love God. Today, our readings came from the New Revised Standard Version translation when they used the word shall. What exactly does shall mean? I read sometimes it's maybe you should do it, sometimes it's must. And it leaves how we interpret what is being said a little fuzzy. And so I want to share a part of the Common English Bible translation with you, because it helps us see the ideas of holiness and perfection, not as unattainable actions, but as attainable relationships. Leviticus 19, verses 1 through 2 reads as follows in the CEB translation. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the whole community of the Israelites, you must be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. You must be holy helps us see that the meaning is not imperative. You have to do this, but declarative. We are holy because we are in relationship with God. We do not have to be holy first to be in relationship with God." Now I'm going to say that again. We are already holy because we are in a relationship with God. We don't have to be holy. We don't have to be perfect first before we can be in relationship with God. Of course, God is also reminding us, the Israelites then and us today, that we are in a covenantal relationship. We continuously have to be working towards keeping our relationships here on earth holy. But we do so knowing that in the high moments and the low moments, God promises to be with us always. The translation, the NRSV translation of Matthew 5, verses 48 also has this more of an imperative tone. Be perfect as God is perfect. No questions, just do it. It's a little rough. The CEB translation, on the other hand, goes as follows. Therefore, just as your heavenly Father is complete in showing love to everyone, so also you must be complete. They change perfect to complete and include the word love. And the tone changes from do it to be like Jesus to yet another reminder that God is in a loving, covenantal relationship with us. As theologian Barbara Essex says in the Feasting of the Word commentary, telling us to be perfect is not to add pressure. It is to assure us that we are not alone in the world and that God continues to work in and through us. This verse is not an indictment. It is a promise that carries the possibility that we may love the world as God has loved us. Fully, richly, abundantly, and completely. We don't have to focus on all the ways we fall short of being in holy relationship with ourselves, others, and God. We don't have to feel guilt or shame that we're not out there every day, that we're not doing everything perfect, that we're not following Jesus's and the Ten Commandments and helping our neighbor constantly. Because life is life and we are human. Instead, we can return our focus to sharing God's holy, perfect, and complete love. We can change the focus from the guilt and shame and the evaluation and focus on ourselves to the humility of love. So yes, there is work to be done in our country and the world, especially when we continue to focus on fear and division. In this time, we are finding out how hard it is to love our next door neighbors, let alone loving the immigrant neighbor and the enemy. Our community, our nation, our world needs us to spread complete and holy love, to create relationships, not destroy them. When we love our neighbors, when we fight for justice for those less privileged than ourselves, when we refuse to participate in violent systems of oppression, when we stand up for those without a voice and say no more will they be silenced, everyone becomes stronger and the community grows in love. We follow the golden rule not because we have to or because God said so. We follow it to share God's love and divine justice with others. We follow it to bring a bit of God's kingdom here on earth right now. Now, unfortunately, this hymn is not in our hymnal, but I'm sure many of you know it. The hymn that says, "And they'll know we are Christians by our love." Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. May it be so. Amen.